We're going to have the second part of our main reading, which will be Psalms 130 and Psalms 131, which is still on page 518 of the Church Bibles. So Psalm 130 says this: A Song of Ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvellous for me. But I have calmed and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Well, do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that over the next few minutes. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, so do make use of that as you see fit. Also, at the end, there'll be an opportunity for any questions or comments. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not change. And therefore, we pray now as we meditate on your word, that you would help us to listen, to trust and obey. And in so doing, that we would vindicate the kind of God that you are, that you are good, that you are truthful, and that you are rightly sovereign over us. For Christ's sake, amen. Many of us are familiar with the idea of reading the Psalms individually on their own. Not aware that the collection has any shape to it, any one psalm or any one part can be lifted and treated on its own, detached from any biblical context. It's the idea that the Psalms are songs for us to use, songs of the saints, if you like. Now, we've been working through the whole collection, sometimes reading as many as four psalms in one go. And we've been observing that there is a shape to the collection which provides a context to read any one psalm. Now, it all began by observing that the author of the Psalms has arranged the collection in five books. And we are now in book 5, which began with Psalm 107. And as we've gone through, we've observed that there's been this progression between the five books. Book 1 is principally a Davidic book. It's about David as God's anointed, the opposition he faced, and the promises on which he relied that God had given concerning his kingship. Now, of all the books, it's this one that contains the most psalms of lament. Book 2, whilst David is still very much in view, introduces Solomon and the continuation of the Davidic dynasty through David's son. The theme of Book 3 is the exile and the crisis that there is no longer a Davidic king, so to speak. Book 4 is much more upbeat and confident in tone, and takes the reader back to Moses, not least his role to intercede for the people on the basis of the promise God made to Abraham. And it will be meditation on the law of Moses that provides the answer to the crisis of exile. Book 5, well, that is a book shot through with praise that's tied to the recognition of the Lord's faithfulness to his promise, seen in the first instance in Israel's return from exile. And it's interesting that the Book of Psalms is a collection that began with lament and ends in praise. The feel of the collection would be very different if it were the other way around. In short, Book 1 is David. Book 2, Solomon. Book 3 is exile. Book 4 is Moses. And Book 5 is praise, return. Or simpler still, the whole collection is about the Davidic king. Rather than songs of the saints, we might say they are songs of the king. Now, the psalms that we're exploring this morning are part of a group of 15 songs of ascent. They began at Psalm 120 and run all the way through to Psalm 134. Now, we know this because of the superscription given to these psalms. So if you have a look at Psalm 128, it begins, a song of ascent. And again, if you look at Psalm 129, it begins, a song of ascent. And it's the same for the others in the group. Now, the ascent in view is the ascent to Mount Zion, that is Jerusalem. They're pilgrimage songs. And they were probably first brought together for those travelling on their way to Zion for the annual pilgrim feasts. But it's interesting that they're placed in Book 5 of the collection. For that suggests a link of these psalms with the homeward journey of the Babylonian exiles. These are pilgrim songs that relate to the Israelites returning from exile. And they show us what the reason for return from exile was. Now, we saw an answer to that last week. They are to return to Zion in order for God to build the Davidic dynasty he promised. We saw that because in the middle of these psalms of ascent was Psalm 127 that celebrated building. It began with a description of building of a house and continued by describing the building of a family. But because of the wordplay between building house and children, and that it is a psalm of Solomon, we concluded that the house in Psalm 127 is not just the individual Israelite home and the individual family, but the temple and the dynasty of David. In other words, the psalmist was not talking about building a house and family, but the building of the Davidic dynasty. That was the reason to return from exile. To build the Davidic dynasty, or better still, for God to build the Davidic dynasty through them. Well, what more can we say about their reason for returning? Part of good Bible reading is learning to ask the right questions. The right questions are the ones that the text is answering. Well, what do these psalms tell us about the reason for returning? Are they returning simply because it's their homeland, or are they returning for a greater purpose? Psalm 128 is a wisdom psalm, and the reference to Zion and Jerusalem in verse 5 qualifies the psalm for incorporation into this collection. So verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Jerusalem is to be the place of blessing for the people of God. The blessing is put in terms of fruitfulness, and its language reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1 and God's creation purpose that humanity be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then there's Psalm 129. Verse 3 is an unusual metaphor, is it not? Verse 3 of Psalm 129, the ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Now, it's a metaphor, of course, not to be read literalistically. And it's the notion of scourging, of whipping, which has been used to describe the affliction of Israel by her enemies. The heart of the psalm then being what's said in verses 4 and 5, that the Lord is righteous, he has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. So Zion is not only the source of fruitfulness for God's people, but also the place where they will have rest from their enemies. Psalm 130 begins with an appeal for God's help. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Now, the psalmist's troubles are described as deep waters of chaos. Now, for the modern reader, depths suggest despair. But for the psalmist, it evokes a death-like situation of separation from the living God. In verses 3 and 4, we learn that the individual's present suffering is assumed to be the result of his personal wrongdoing. Yet he derives comfort from the known character of the Lord as a God who forgives. The forgiveness of God is not an end in itself, but it is in order that the Lord may be feared. Then in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist reflects on this prospect of forgiveness. And his attitude is one of intense yearning and confident hope that his problem will be resolved. He awaits divine intervention, a ruling from the sanctuary to be delivered by a priest. And then in verses 7 and 8, the psalm presupposes that the awaited positive response from God did come. In reaction, the psalmist addresses the congregation and draws out of his own experience a lesson for the group at large. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Jerusalem will be the place where forgiveness from God is provided and redemption is found. So what are we learning then about the reason for returning to Zion? It's more than their return to their homeland. It's where they can expect to be fruitful. receive rest from their enemies, and be provided with the forgiveness of sins. Well, what then of Psalm 131? Intriguingly, it is a psalm of David, for it begins, a song of ascents of David. Now, we can suppose then that it was either at some point found on the lips of David, or a subsequent Davidic king, or even what was required of a Davidic king. It's about the journey out of self-competent pride into humility and rest. Now, notice there is a link between verse 3 of Psalm 131. In fact, let me just check that. I'm not sure that's right. There is a link between, yes, verse 3 of Psalm 131 and verse 7 of Psalm 130. Notice that they're both calling to hope in the Lord. And that might mean that Psalm 131 is the experience of a sinner forgiven, humbled by the mercy of God, and at peace, because he has peace with God. But might it not also point to the God who will provide such a king? For if they are to return to Zion in order for God to build the Davidic dynasty he promised, then God will need to provide them with a Davidic king. And in view is a Davidic king who is humble and seeks not his own interests, but the interests of God. A king who is not a rival to God, but one who submits to his will. So that if ever we learnt of a man born in Jerusalem from David's line, who humbled himself and submitted to God's will, then maybe through that one God would establish the Davidic dynasty that he promised, where there would be the provision of sins and redemption, and the promise of creation fruitfulness and rest. We began by observing that many of us are familiar with the idea of reading the Psalms individually on their own. We've observed there's a shape to the collection which provides a context to read any one psalm. Now, the biblical context of the Psalms shows us that we live in a different phase of redemptive history to the psalmist. On returning from exile, they were waiting for God to build the kingdom of God, to establish the Davidic dynasty. But this has now come in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Davidic king. And with him comes the full disclosure of God's plan and the fulfillment of it. The reason for Israel's return from exile and what they could expect on their return is now found in him. The Davidic dynasty has been built. God has installed his king, Jesus. There is provision for the forgiveness of sins. For this king humbled himself, even to death on the cross, in order to pay the penalty for sin and bring forgiveness. And it's in this king that we hope. For when he comes, he will restore all things and bring the promised rest and fruitfulness of a new heaven and a new earth. In this way, the Psalms prepare and give content to what we now have and is available to have. It's an extraordinary time for us to be alive, not only for ourselves, but for the people around us. Let me pray. I'll open up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the shape of the Book of Psalms helps us to ask this question of them: what is the reason for their return from exile? And we thank you that it's full of news of fruitfulness and rest from enemies and the forgiveness of sins. And whilst that was something that they would anticipate, that we now live in a time where your Davidic kingdom has come, because your king has come. And we thank you, therefore, that forgiveness of sins is now available through him, the humble king who submitted to your will and died on a cross. And we thank you that we can put our hope in him for that which is still ours, but we've yet to receive in a new heaven and a new earth. Please be encouraged by these things to take full advantage of receiving the forgiveness of sins from you that you provided, and to wait patiently for his return. Amen. Okay. Anybody want to ask a question or make a comment? Interesting. So for the recording, Psalm 129, verse 4, the Lord is righteous, he has cut the cords of the wicked. Yeah, how is that metaphor working? To be honest, I've not thought about it. It rings a bell that there's other places in the Bible that use it. And I guess from the context, we kind of know what it's getting at in terms of the fact that although people contest God and his king, that there are this category of enemies that actually ultimately they won't prevail or stand. And so the meaning of cut the cords of the wicked is that there will be no more. Interestingly here as well is that, Israel knows that, they've learned that time and time again, how God has delivered them from their enemies. I take it from their perspective that it's not over. And so this is a psalm which both reflects on what God has done for his people time and time again, but that they're still trusting him from the future because the enemies are still there. They're still opposed. So unless anyone else has got any other ideas, I can look it up. The commentator, to be fair, the commentator is they had something for a weaned child, so you could ask that question, I could say something about that, but nothing for the cords. Tom, have you got cords of the wicked? I don't think it ends well for the wicked. Okay, yes, Susie. Yeah, that's a certainly possibility. So then going back to verse 3, if that's the plough has ploughed upon my back and they made long their furrows, if that's like a metaphor for whipping, which, with some kind of cord, that maybe then the cutting of the cords means that that will bring an end to the affliction that they can give to Israel. Yep. I know, I shot myself in the foot now. Sorry, child. Well, so I found Psalm 131 very intriguing. And particularly having spent the summer in Philippians and thinking about the character of God and his king, and bearing in mind this is a Psalm of David. But so, okay, I'm just going to tell you what the commentator said, and you can have it for testing. So basically, a weaned child is a child who no longer is breastfeeding. Looking to a GP, yep, got that right. And so they draw mothers can, or dads can, or anyone can testify this, that the fact the child's weaned is that they're no longer like, okay, let me just look at my notes in this, rather than just waffle. It says this, hang on. I think I've written it down. Maybe I haven't. Okay, now I keep talking. So so a child that's not weaned would be much more, I'm going to use like, not grabby, but like lack of self-control in terms of just unsettled and always wanting to be fed and so on. So that restless, maybe that's a better word, restless kind of thing. Whereas a weaned child is much more less restless. And so you've got this idea of the psalmist in Psalm 131 is no longer restless. He's not trying to do his own thing. This idea of submission to God, and therefore that's the kind of the metaphor. So it's less that, yeah. It's less that the child's weaned, but more that the child's not weaned. So it's that movement from restlessness to having some kind of rest and submission, which ties in with the psalm in terms of that he's no longer having haughty thoughts. He's not proud. He's not after his own plans and goals. But this is the idea of submission. I guess maybe a weaned child has learnt that submission. So that's what they said. Did you buy it? Yeah. Well, I guess actually verse 2, it says, but I've calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child. So basically, the weaned child is a metaphor for a calming and a quietening. Now you might think, well, actually, when children are weaned, it's not necessarily the case, but maybe it's just a contrast. Go on, Tom. Yeah. Okay. So, right. So we've got cords, we've got weaned, and any other metaphors you want to? In which case, we will leave it there. We're going to shortly have the opportunity to share in the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, we're going to sing a song which reflects both not only on the majesty of God's King, but also his meekness.